He is the one, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus' ministry is now in what most biblical scholars believe is the final year of his ministry in Galilee. Jerusalem will be his final destination, and the passion of the cross will end his earthly ministry. But Jesus had a heavy heart. He had spent the last 2 years training and teaching his disciples. Were they ready now for what lay ahead of them? Were they ready to fully understand that Jesus had come to die for them? Did they really understand and know who he really was and why he came to earth? Our Lord had sent out the 12 to do ministry through the healing and the casting out demons, as you read in the Word, and they preached the kingdom of God. And Jesus not only sent them out, he empowered them for the task. But now it was that year of opposition to Jesus and all he stood for. That last of the 3 years of ministry. Herod himself, Herod Antipas, was on the offensive to destroy Jesus no matter what the cost. Some of the people were saying that Jesus was actually John who had risen from the dead. Or others seemed to indicate the fact that he's not John, he's Elijah, or one of the other Old Testament prophets that had now come back from the dead. Jesus had become a threat, ladies and gentlemen, to Herod and to Roman rule. Therefore, nothing would stop Herod from being sure that he truly found out who this man Jesus was and what he was up to in Jerusalem. Yet despite Herod, Jesus continued his ministry in Galilee. He healed people. He had fed over 5,000 people that day with 5 loaves and 2 fish with 12 basketfuls left over. And now Jesus is exhausted. In the midst of him being so weary, his concern was not on himself. His concern was on the 12. He had to know what they were thinking. That was just like Jesus, though. But what did he do? Before he sat once again with his disciples, the Bible says literally as he was praying alone. And folks, we're not told in Scripture what Jesus prayed. But I think it may have gone something like this. Oh, Abba Pater, Dad, my Father in heaven. Do these men understand? Is it time to tell them? I mean, really tell them and open their hearts? But will it be too much for them to comprehend, Lord? I have trained them to focus on you, period. But do they really know in their hearts who I really am? Their answer to this question will determine their eternal destiny. I know the cross is coming. I know, my Father, what you sent me to do is about to be fulfilled. But, oh, Abba Pater, my Dad, I need you. I need your word for these men. Open their hearts. Help them to understand eternity for them depends on it. And ladies and gentlemen, I am convinced that eternity for you and eternity for me depends on how everyone in this house answers that question this morning. It's a very simple message, but I believe one of the most profound that could be preached from the Word of God, because I want us to look at this crucial, very pivotal question in 3 ways. And they're in your outline. And I want you to follow with me in your outline. I'm just going to ask you to write two words and then something else on the third one this morning. As these disciples were questioned by Jesus, there were two responses that were given to the answer of the question, or to the question itself, who was Jesus? And in the first place this morning, the first response that was given was the people's answer. Jesus asked the question of these disciples, who do they say that I am? How did these men respond? Well, they simply responded by one word, man. The people's answer, Jesus was a man. He prayed alone. He began to ask the questions. It was now time, and the people basically, or the disciples, said, you are John the Baptist, not a resurrected man, a man, Elijah, or a prophet. Some thought he was John the Baptist, that is, the forerunner of the Messiah, accordingly prophesied in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. But John and Jesus were doing a unique and great work. Both were divinely chosen and gifted by God, and both proclaimed the kingdom of God and prepared men for it. So some of the people looked at Jesus and thought Jesus was John the Baptist, that he's come back to life. But I want you to understand something very important about these people that perhaps you've never seen. Their belief in Jesus, the crowds, their belief in Jesus for the most part was based upon their knowledge of him, not their faith. And my friend, there is a vast, vast difference. A person can have all the human knowledge of Jesus they desire, but it takes faith to know him as Lord. There are people today that will miss heaven because of 12 inches, the distance between one brain and one's heart, literally. They've never allowed the intellectual, rational knowledge that Jesus was a man to get down to their heart. Some thought he was John the Baptist, the forerunner, but some thought he was Elijah. They were professing Jesus to be the greatest prophet and teacher of all time. Elijah was so considered, and Elijah was also prophesied literally to be the forerunner of the coming Messiah as well. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, even to this day, the Jews expect Jesus to return even before the Messiah. In celebrating the Passover, the Seder, they always leave a chair to this day vacant for him to occupy. Elijah had been used of God to miraculously feed a widow and her son, and the people connected Elijah's miracle and Jesus feeding of the multitude just a few verses above that. And some say he was the prophet Elijah, but still a man. Some thought he was one of the old prophets. These people were professing Jesus to be a great prophet sent for their day and time, and he was thought to be one of the greatest prophets that has now come back to life and in the midst of us. And believing Jesus Christ to only be a man is what many folks do in our current generation. They see Jesus as a great man of righteousness, martyred for his faith. And because of such, he leaves us a great example of how to live and stand up for what we believe, some say. Some say Jesus was one of the greatest teachers and prophets of all time. He was a great man who revealed some very important things to us about God, about religion. But he was a man. He was a prophet. So much of the world sees Christ as a man. How tragic. The King of Kings, who left the riches of heaven to become man on this earth, God-man on this earth, is simply viewed by so many people, he was just another man. So the people's answer was man. Then there was the disciples' answer. Jesus had looked, They had, to these men, he had shared with them, you're the prophet Elijah, you're John the Baptist. And I can just see Jesus sitting by them and maybe doodling on the gravel or of the land. And I believe he looked up and he looked at all 12 of those men. And folks, a lot of preachers look over your head. I don't, you know me. I look right square in your eye. It's the way I've always been. And I believe that Jesus looked to those 12. And did you notice when I read the scripture a minute ago, when I read this verse, I said it differently? The verse says, who do you say that I am? No, that's not what it says. In the Greek language, the word you is emphatic. It's actually used twice there. And so literally the way you read that in the Greek language and the way the question was asked is means that he looked to those 12 and he went over to them kind of like this. And you go right straight down to like I'm doing Danny right now. And he went over to him, and I think he called all 12 of them by name. And he said, Danny, who do you say that I am? That gets to meddling, folks. The Greek language indicates the you is emphatic. Who do you say that I am? All the people are saying I'm a man. They think I'm Elijah. They think I'm John the Baptist. But men, I got to know some things you're going to face within a year is my death on the cross. I'm going to die for you. I've got to know how you feel. I've got to know how you stand in your eternal destiny. And he looked at them and he said, who do you say that I am? Peter was always a spokesman for the group, most of the time, that is. And I can almost hear Peter. When that question was asked of Jesus, almost like the silence that's in this house right now, so it was with those disciples. And Peter stood up. He looked to Jesus right square in his eye, and he said these words, Christu, tu theou. In the Greek, Christ, Messiah, of theos, God. Peter made sure that Jesus understood that he was Messiah. He was the Christos, the Christ. But he was the Christ of Yahweh God. Moses stood at the burning bush. He removed his shoes because he knew he was on holy ground. And he said to the Lord, tell me your personal name so that I will have that name so that I can say who sent me. From the midst of the Old Testament, in that burning bush, God cried out to Moses, literally in his name, and he says, you tell them, I am sent you. The Hebrew, we use a big word here. It's the tetragrammaton. It means four consonants, YHWH. In the Hebrew language, vowel pointing was added in 500 AD. There are no vowels in Hebrew. Those little dots and dashes you see read from right to left are actually vowels in the Hebrew. And when you come to the tetragrammaton, the name of God, you will not see any vowel points because in some are not, they're not put there because till this day we only speculate how that name of God was pronounced. And even the name Yahweh, which is the way we've learned to pronounce it, is the holy name of God. And I use that with every bit of holiness and every bit of reverence to the name of God, just as Moses did. I am. And now Jesus has looked to those men and he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ of God. Folks, these men, as you see in the scripture, had to confess Jesus Christ. They had to know in their heart that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the prophecies, that he was Messiah, he was King of Kings, and their answer could not be based on knowledge simply. Their answer was based on their faith in God without question. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago when I showed you the difference between faith and trust, and I had you to lift your feet off the floor and the pew stood up, it didn't fall, it didn't go down? That's what the disciples were now asked to do. They were proclaiming not only their faith in Jesus, that he was the Christ, they were declaring in him their trust in the midst of him, that he would accomplish the task the Father had entrusted to them. And they were faced with a pivotal, very crucial question, and they answered, "You are Messiah. You are the Son of Yahweh God." Wow. They had church in that place, folks, that night. But then there's a third response here, folks. You see, I believe that same pivotal question is being asked by God through Jesus to me and you. Who do you say that I am? There's no blank that is filled in for you now. There's nothing on the PowerPoint that will fill in that line. But I want you to fill it in. And as you ponder and think about that in your life, this is not a gray area, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus to you is either a man or he's the Messiah. And the way you are living today is your answer to that question. The Bible explains without question who Jesus is, literally throughout the Word in all 66 books. In Genesis, he's the seed of a woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, Jesus is the high priest. In Numbers, he's the cloud and the fire. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like Moses. In Joshua, Jesus is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is the judge and the lawgiver. In Ruth, he is the kinsman's redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's the prophet of the Lord. And in 1 and 2 Kings and the Chronicles, he is the reigning king. In Ezra, Jesus is that faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the broken walls. In Esther, he's Mordecai. In Job, he is the day spring from on high. In the book of Psalms, he's the Lord who is our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Jesus is the wisdom of God. And in the Song of Solomon, he's the lover and the bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah and Lamentation, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's that turning wheel. And in Daniel, he's the fourth man in that fiery furnace. In Hosea, he's the bridegroom. In Joel, he's the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he's the burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's the mighty Savior. In Jonah, he's the forgiving God. And in Micah, he is the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, he's the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, Jesus is the great evangelist crying out for revival. In Zephaniah, he is the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Haggai, he is the cleansing fountain. In Zechariah, Jesus is the pierced son. And in Malachi, he's the son of righteousness. But in Matthew, he's the Messiah. In Mark, he is the wonder worker. In Luke, he is the Son of Man. In John, he's the Son of God. And in Acts, he's our ascended Lord. In Romans, Jesus is the justifier. And in 1 and 2 Corinthians, he is the gifts of the Spirit. In Galatians, he is the one who sets us free. In Ephesians, he's the Christ of the riches. In Philippians, he is the God who meets every need. And in Colossians, he is the fullness of the Godhead. And in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he's the soon the coming King. And in 1 and 2 Timothy, Jesus is the mediator between God and man. In Titus, he's the faithful pastor. In Philemon, he is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In Hebrews, he's the blood that washes away every sin of mine. In James, he's the great physician. In 1 and 2 Peter, he's the chief shepherd. In 1, 2, and 3 John, he's the everlasting Lord. And in Jude, he is Lord coming with 10,000 saints. And in Revelation, he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. That is who Jesus is. But folks, if Jesus is your Lord, four things are fact. I want you to listen very closely, and I'm finished. If Jesus is your Lord, there will be a change in your life. Now, you may, like me, have grown up in the church. 9 months before I was born, I was in the church. But I remember and still remember Barry Draper's testimony standing right here with me in an ashtray together as we share that to our congregation and with you. And Barry talked about it in a sermon he preached here about even with Elmer Faust that day. Barry had to understand repentance and what it meant. That repentance is far more than simply a remorseful feeling sorry for your sin. A repentance is an intentional turning away from sin to God. And the Bible is very explicit about it. Literally, it says to repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be obliterated, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of God. Ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus is your Lord, and there has not been repentance, there is a problem here. There'll be a change. Second thing would have happened to you if Jesus is your Messiah. There will be spiritual fruits produced by your life. There will be spiritual fruits produced by your life. Now, folks, the Bible calls these spiritual fruits our works. What we are doing for the kingdom of God's sake today. Who'd you talk to this past week about God's church? Who'd you tell about Jesus? Who'd you get on the phone to and invite Jesus Christ? Who did you deliver food to? Who did you do? You see what I'm saying? There will be fruits in your life if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Don't argue with me about that. Argue with the Word of God. Matthew chapter 7. You will know them by their fruits. And I stand before you to tell you this morning, if there are no fruits, there is no salvation. James chapter 2, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Nekros in the Greek. What are we to do? Let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's not of works. You are not saved by your works. So many people in this world are saying, I hope I get to heaven. I plan to get to heaven. And I hope when I die, I have lived a life good enough, and therefore I'm getting to heaven. Folks, if you're believing that, and you're trusting your works, and you're trusting your good life as your way to get to heaven, you have been sadly, sadly deceived by Satan. There is only one way to Jesus, and that is through the shed blood of his cross and your personal invitation of your life and his life in you. That is the only way by way a man can come to salvation. Jesus looked at Thomas square in the eye and he said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man will ever come to the Father but by me. Not Buddha, not Joseph Smith, not Sun Myung Moon, and I can go on and on of all the cults in this world. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through the blood of Jesus. And if you think you're getting there through your your good works, through your faithful attendance to church, and not the blood of Jesus, you are as lost in this sanctuary as lost can be. It's time to settle it. I don't care how young or how old you are. It's time to settle it. God could take you out of here today. And if he did, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus? The Bible says in John, "These things have I written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." If I fall dead before this sermon, don't worry about me, folks. I'm gone. I'm home. I know I don't have to think it. I don't have to hope for it. I know I'm going to heaven. Do you? Then how do you answer this question? So many Christians have answered it as a man. People say, "Randy, now wait a minute." Let me tell you why that's true. Because you can't tell the difference in the 21st century between a Christian and a pagan. Then you've answered that question. He's just a man. He's not Lord. I'm telling you, folks, let's change it. The third thing that will happen to you, there will be a desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, that's not optional. But you start talking about discipleship in the church, or you start talking about prayer, and you run away everybody. And I keep thinking, Lord, wait a minute. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to grow. We're supposed to disciple. 80% of those sitting in our pews today have never been discipled since the day they came to Christ. Billy Graham says a high percentage of those folks, in fact, perhaps really do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Though they think they have, the devil has deceived them to stay in their comfort zone, and they've got their fire insurance, and that's all they need. What if he came back today? What if you didn't make it home? Where is your eternal destiny? And then if you know Jesus Christ and you answer this question as Messiah, there'll be duplication. What I mean by that? You want to do what you want people to have what you got. You want to teach them to do the same thing. You want to let them know it. You want to commit yourself to it. Like never before, you'll fall in love with Jesus like you've never felt before, and God's church is going to experience revival because of God's people. In the month of April, God willing, we're going to have a renewal weekend here with Russ Stevens, a friend of mine from Nashville, Tennessee. And that's exactly what it is, folks. Not waiting to that moment, don't misunderstand me, but a time where just God's church come together for renewal. Now I want to ask you, what's your answer? What's your answer? Every head bowed and every eye closed. We're going to sing a song of invitation, and Clay is going to come and lead us in just a minute. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love you, my Jesus, 'tis now. Folks, don't walk this earth any longer thinking you're saved. No. And maybe this morning you just need to come to this altar and say to one of these deacons in just a minute that's going to be down here along with me, I want you to pray for me. Pray for me that I can, without a shadow of a doubt, live my life like I answered that question. He's Lord of my life. No more of playing around. No more of being second nature. And anyway, this is going to be sold out God. I am. And whatever he wants me to do, I'll do. And folks, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I cannot invite him into your life. Only you can do that. But the Bible says that he stands at the door of your heart knocking. And he wants to come in. He wants to save you. You must ask him. How do you do that? Just simply ask him. By faith in your heart. No, we can't see him, but the book says it. That's all we need is his word. He died in our place on that cross. And this morning, he's calling you to unlock that heart's door of yours and let him in. How do you do it? Look up to the Lord and just simply say, Father, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. And that sin that separates me from you. I know you came to this earth as Messiah to die for me. I should have been on that cross, but you took my death penalty. The Bible says in Romans, for the wages of sin is death, but God's gift is eternal life. And you say to the Lord Jesus, Father, I ask you now to come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. I ask you to cleanse me of my sin, all that filth and dirt and crud and garbage that's in my life. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to clean it up right now and take it away. And the Bible says when you ask God to forgive you of that sin, he takes that sin. According to 1 John 1:9, it says, if you confess your sin, I am faithful and just to forgive you of that sin, the Lord says. And not only just forgive you, you see, his forgiveness means cleaning, totally, 100%. The only way you'll ever remember that sin is if you bring it up or Satan, God will never bring it up again. Can you imagine? The truth will set you free. Ah, may this be the moment of salvation for you. And maybe today you need to come and join Olive Springs Baptist Church. Folks, Satan don't like us over here. That's okay. Let him hit us with all of hell if he wants to. Because my Bible tells me that greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. The victory belongs to us, folks. We win. So join me. If we have to battle hell with everything we got, let's get on the front lines and get it done and move forward like never, ever before. Who do men say that I am? Many said he was another man, a great prophet. But now, Olive Springs, in your heart, you can hear the words of Jesus calling you by name. Literally, Randy, Connie, Bill, all of us. Who do you say that I am? Lord Jesus, you take full control as you've had from the very beginning and from the service inception, and you do your work. We sing this song to you, but we come to repent. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Some of our deacons, would you come, please, four or five of you, and would you stand along here? And folks, these men are here to pray for you, to sit down with you. If you need them at your seat, all you have to do is motion to them. They'll come to you, to your seat, and pray with you, whatever needs to be done. But this morning, folks, what is the answer to that question? Who do you say that Jesus is? Would you stand very quietly, please, look at the screens, and with Clay, let's sing, My Jesus, I Love Thee, right now.